Ready, bud? Okay, well, praise the Lord. Praise his holy name. Glory to God. Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning, I don't think. I like God that he's not, it's not by feelings or emotions and all that, but I also like the fact when God will move in our feelings and emotions. And, you know, I always used to like what Brother Varner said, that sometimes you just need a touch, you know, human touch, and God, you know, moves in that dimension. Amen? And I like God's presence. And, you know, I don't know about you, but you're just going to have to forgive me, but, you know, I've been so excited all week long over something so elementary. And that was Brian getting baptized. I can't comprehend it. I don't even know what God's doing inside of me. But, I mean, it produced, you know, I've been praying. This is what I've been praying, seriously. Restore the joy of thy salvation, God. It goes beyond anything that I could ever, you know, think or ask. And just the fact that God came and, you know, I mean, a brand new life. It doesn't get any better than that. It's better than a raise. It's better. I can't explain it to you. Words cannot really help me out what God has done. Amen. I'm so excited about it. I'm so excited. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you know, sometimes, you know, we've been in this mode for so long that sometimes, you know, they become, you know, our mindsets, or we become familiar with the way things are, you know. But, you know, if everything goes right, Rebecca and Steve will get married, and then, you know, Jamie and Brian will get married, and, you know, we'll have added a couple of people to the church, and, you know, before you know it, and more babies. And, you know, that's the way God works, doesn't he? He starts building from the inside out. And I'm not going to prophesy and give any dreams or none of those kinds of things, you know, but my reliance is on God. Because, you know, if it doesn't happen in my time frame, I have to make sure that things are prepared for every generation. I'm on board with God, are you? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So last week we started this little, I'll call it a study, or I don't know what you want to call it. I don't need to call it anything, but Jonathan, about Jonathan and how Jonathan's life started off right, but his overall picture was one that, came up short, right? He was destined for the throne. He was anointed. We know that he was a conqueror and an overcomer, and even when he saw that David was going to be king, he got on board with David. But somewhere along the line, help me, Jesus, he went back to the old way of doing things. And I talked about this on last Sunday. I don't want to do this from an old order, new order, in the sense of, people who preach the kingdom and people who don't preach the kingdom. But, I mean, the application does fit. But I really want to be a little more personal. It's about flesh and blood. Because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. And the one cool thing about Jesus is this: he broke through the veil of the flesh. Now, I know that human strength cannot do that. I mean, I have pretty good will and determination to do a lot of things, and it carries me, and the fortitude of that carries me a long way. But I'm going to tell you what God wants us to express goes way beyond my will and determination. Because somewhere along the line, will and determination peters out. It really does. That's why Paul said, listen, don't be weary in well-doing. Right? Because in due season, you'll reap if you don't faint, right? So will and determination is good, but it only will carry us so far. Amen? Amen? Is everybody with me? Well, praise the Lord. So we looked at David, and Jonathan, and we looked at how the men of Israel were, they were afraid, and they hid themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. Remember that? And I told you that most of that is really the cares of life. It's really where you want to live. It's really what you want to do. Amen? And where I really wanted to get to, this morning is, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I told you that the Philistines, right, we talk about the Philistines being the carnal mind. The natural mind means roll in the dust. But we also understand that the serpent's meat is what? Dust, isn't it? So the Philistines can also be pictured as demon spirits. Or I like to, people, they get a little, scared when they hear demons and devils and all that. So I like to put a modern twist on it. Now, this is a Dale modern twist. It's just attitudes that come out of the carnal mind, right? Anytime I don't get my own way and I have a little attitude, guess what? It's really a spirit, right? It's an attitude. It's a demon. That's not of God. It's Antichrist. I could say that, right? And so therefore, I always we have to guard ourselves. Can it happen to us? Oh, absolutely. Paul said, listen, anger comes out of the flesh, doesn't it? So we see what the Philistines are, right? And we know who their champion was, Goliath, right? Picture of Satan. But I want to get all beyond that. And we know that Jonathan, he had a battle, and he took down a camp of Philistines, and Saul took credit for it, correct? And then what we have here now is the Philistines, they gathered themselves together, and they split up into three areas, and they went down and they encamped in those three areas. And where they really like to attack us is in the spirit, soul, and body. Don't they? If they can't get your spirit, they'll go after your mind. If they can't get your attitude, then they'll go after your body. Or they may go after all three. But you want to know what the scariest one is? I was thinking about all week. What if they just leave you alone? I always used to tell my kids this. Now, this is for my children. So if you guys want it, it can be a freebie for you. I always used to say, well, listen, if I tell you to come here and you don't come and tell me, wait a minute, I said, God, what will you do to God when God asks? Right? But you know what? This week I was meditating and thinking about some things, and all of a sudden it was like the Spirit of the Lord says to me, what if I never ask them the question? Because I know what they'll do. I'm like, wow, that's worse yet. That's worse than God asking and me not responding. Amen? We never really realize that all these little things in everyday life, God is always training us to hear His voice and to respond to it according to His will. Amen? So they gathered themselves, in those three dimensions. And so we get down here to verse 19, okay? And I know I shared on this in the past, and I know I mentioned a little bit about it last week, and I even mentioned a little this morning, but I want to look at this. It says in verse 19, it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Now we know what a smith is, right? Blacksmith, I like to say a blacksmith. But really the word is a fabricator. It says of any material, but really if you look at like the Amplified Bible, it actually says metal workers, okay? They were metal workers, right? A smith. We know that like a blacksmith that did horseshoes, they worked with iron primarily, right? And we know that they made weapons out of iron, back in the good old days, if I can say that, in the, crude style weapons of war, instruments of war. Is that not true? So there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them what? Swords and spears. Did you hear that? The Philistines don't want us to have swords or spears, right? But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his what? His share, his coulter, his axe, his mattocks, right? Yet they had a file for the mattocks, coulters, and the forks and the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of what? Battle. That there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrisons of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. So what we have here now is we have two leaders, right, with a sword and a spear, but the rest of the people were not equipped with sword and spear. So therefore, in the day of battle, they were not ready. Now, I found it interesting that it says that they had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen their tools, right? It's interesting what those tools are. Those tools are for everyday life, right? The cares of this life. I don't need a weapon as long as I have a tool to make my life easier and better. Because I don't think that there's ever going to be a battle anyway. We never really realize there's a battle every day in the mind. Amen? Now, a smith is a fabricator of any material, an artificer, a carpenter. Well, Jesus was a carpenter, wasn't he? We think of carpenter, we think of people that build houses the way, you know, that wasn't necessarily a carpenter. A carpenter could have even been a furniture maker back in those days, right? It was just a fabricator, someone who was able to fabricate, okay? It's also an engraver. Oh, I like that one. Okay? An engraver. It was a mason, someone skillful. It was a worker, a workman. Such as wrought, right? It meant to scratch, that is, by implication to a grave, plow, hence from the use of tools to fabricate of any materials. Now, if we went to Exodus 28, and I don't want to take time to do that, I'll just read them. Moses' church had engravers, remember? And they engraved stones. They engraved stones of a signet, all right? But listen to what it says in Exodus 35, 35. This is what I really like. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver. Did you see what it said there? God put it in their heart to work, to be smiths. Amen? Isn't it interesting that Saul and Jonathan had no smiths at all in all of Israel, and no one even was concerned that they were going down to the Philistines to sharpen their tools, and that they had no weapons of war? It's kind of crazy when you think about it. Now, I wrote these things down. Some of them were from Brother Varner's book, but I kind of elaborated a little bit on them. I like to do that, you know, because I hear things when... But listen, because of the deceptive trend towards academic or teachings, because everybody likes knowledge... And knowledge does what, according to Paul? Puffs people up. Makes them think. That's why Jesus had more trouble with the Pharisees than he did with the sinners. Because of the deceptive trend towards academics, teachings, Rather than a pure revelation of the Word, many today are devoid of the sword of the Spirit, which is Word of God. That's because we can spend more time on our iPads or our iPhones or our laptops or, you know, the apples of our eyes or whatever is more fun in the cares of this life. It's made us not prepared for the day of battle. We all like to see the sick healed, right? But I'll bet you we spend more time planning vacations and fun time than we do getting in the Word. And I'm not condemning or throwing stones at anyone. I'm just saying these are some of the things that we desire God to work in our lives, right? But when the day of battle shows up, would things change around immediately? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. If we don't get prepared, it will never change. Remember this? The Philistines are a perpetual and continual enemy of Israel. They never went away. Well, wait a minute. Jesus gave us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what triumphs over the law of sin and death. That is absolutely true. But we need to appropriate it in our lives. Amen? Now we know what the sword is, right? It's the Word of God. So therefore, we cannot go down to the academics of the Philistines, demon and human philosophies of the world, to sharpen our ministry or our lifestyles. Won't work. It just will not work. That's why we move by faith, or we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? The world and the flesh methods will and have only produced a blunt edge with no anointing. Do you remember when in 2 Kings chapter 6, do you remember the man that was, the Bible says that he was felling timber, he was felling or axe, he had an axe. And remember the axe head fell off and fell in the water, right? And then he cried, oh no, it was just borrowed. Remember that? Do you remember that story? If you don't remember that story, it's in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 5 is where it says it fell in. And he cried to Elisha. Remember that? And Elisha took a stick and he put it in the water and the axe head floated to the top, right? But do you know why it fell off? His axe wasn't sharp, so he had to work at it the hard way until it finally came off. And he wasn't concerned about it because it wasn't his axe, it was somebody else's. He was only concerned, and I misspoke what I should have said. He wasn't concerned that it was dull. He was, because it wasn't his. He was only concerned that he had to give it back. You know the old saying, right? I always say this. I always remember my parents telling us, you'll take care of something that you bought more than you'll take care of something that I bought for you. And that is an absolute fact. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. I don't want to make it a blanket statement, so don't, you know. It's true, though, isn't it? When it's yours, you'll take care of it. You'll make sure it's sharp. You won't overwork. Listen to me. Did not Solomon write, much study is what? A weariness for the flesh. Knowledge has not produced what God really wants in our lives. Are we destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Absolutely. Do we need to know? Absolutely. But knowledge will not by itself perform God's word. Because it just becomes, you can have the right doctrine and it can become a dead letter to us. I always think about this. I really do. You know, if I'm driving down the highway and someone ticks me off and I want to give them a little piece of my mind, listen, I have the knowledge to know not to do that. So the word by itself will not perform. I think Paul wrote it this way in Romans, didn't he? He said, the things that I know to do, I do them not. And the things that I don't want to do, I do them. Oh, by the way, I just want to let you know, that's not an excuse. That's a straddle in the fence. But the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Even cutting and dividing asunder, soul and spirit. Now, most of the time, we always looked at that, and I'm not saying it doesn't have this application, that God's trying to get the soul out. Well, God's not really trying to get the soul out. He's trying to get the soul lined up with the spirit and get rid of everything that hinders the soul from doing that, or the mind, will, and emotions. Amen. It's true. But this is what I like more than anything. The thing that really bothers me is this. There's no Smiths in the land. And the people were not concerned. Well, as long as the preacher has it. Now, that may not be the case in this church or people that we associate with, but what about the overall church? Amen. The escape-oriented teachings, knowledge-induced saints, and the apathetic people have resulted in a church that is not prepared for the day of battle. See, if I took this just from the aspect of the eschatology of the rapture, that wouldn't apply to us. But there has to be something that applies to us. Knowledge-induced saints. How about our apathy in digging in? I hope it's quiet because we're all thinking. Because the reality is this. If there's no apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, smiths in the land, if we will not let them fabricate us, form us till Christ be fully formed in you, then we will not be prepared in the day of battle. And God's not interested in us. This is what we've done, Uncle Terry. We've equipped the saints with knowledge, and we've not equipped them with the application. How to release. Because what knowledge has done is we've become islands, and we think we can do it on our own. Been there, done that. Doesn't work. The number one saying in my life, I even mentioned it this morning, I always talk about to myself, there's no wine in one grape. I don't care how smart I am. I don't care what kind of calling I have. I don't care what kind of anointing I have. I cannot produce. If we ever wonder why that Jesus is looking for a body, there is no more head. He is the head. And the reason that we don't see one of the flows of God's Spirit in all of our lives as a corporate entity is because Paul wrote it this way, we stop holding up the head. Because we were going down to the Philistines, sharpen our what does this mean to me? This means to me this, that, hey, there's a smith working in the midst of my being that's trying to produce exactly what God is after. And that is a people. Jacob had a bunch of children, but God called him Israel. I may have assignments and callings and anointings and giftings, and you may also, but they have to be called a church. Amen? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like there's no Smiths in the land and the people weren't prepared for battle, I don't care if I have a sword or not. Saul and Jonathan weren't concerned about the rest. They were only concerned about themselves. Now, if I was a king, right, a leader, and I was the only one with a sword and a spear, I'd have to come to some realization I'm not going to make it very far. So therefore, it's best that I make sure we have some Smiths and get the people armed. Because the bottom line is this, it's not happening from one dude. It's not. And because we know it's not, this is what Paul wrote here. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. Are you ready? Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 6, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together, where? With Christ. By grace, what? You are saved. I didn't do a thing. Thank you, Jesus. And has raised us up together and made us to sit where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us through or in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Uh-oh. You have to have faith. You know, I have to tell those stories. I didn't even tell Sherry this. She took the other day, her and I were talking at work, I asked her a question about faith and what does she think faith is. And she said something that you don't even understand. That I mean, I knew the words and something, but God sparked something. She just said three little words, confidence in Christ. It exploded in me. It exploded. I'm glad I knew it, but I thank God for the explosion. That all of a sudden, that whatever I say or do, even if I lay my hands on the sick, my confidence is in Christ. It's not, hey, I have this treasure in earthen vessel. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And I get to be a conduit of His love. Amen? It was an explosion. She'll probably tell me later, you know, tell me everything. I don't always tell everything. But, you know, it's like this. It was, I couldn't, it was, you know, it was an explosion. I can't explain it. Why? Because God wants to show the manifold wisdom through His church in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is why, you know, we always talk about this being an elementary thought, you know. But now you, as you grow up, you have to have works. That's absolutely correct. But the works aren't ours. The works are His. Even in its simplicity, in its elementary state, I can't be good enough. I can't do good enough. I've followed rules and regulations all my life. Listen, I beat myself up more than you could beat me up. And you know what, Mark? It won't produce it. Because we think it's by the will of man and the will of flesh, but it's not. It's by grace. And for those that may need it, it's not just so you can do whatever you want. I don't even want to go down that path. But the reality is, it's still by grace. I'm saved by grace. Listen, I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I yet shall be saved. And it's all done by grace. And not by myself, unless I would proclaim, like a Pharisee, look at what I've done, I'm better than you. Can you hear what God is saying to us? He said, I heard it in the prophetic this morning. He said, listen, open your eyes. Open up wide your eyes and look what I've done. I poured myself out into you so you could pour yourself out into humanity. I thought about when I baptized Brian the other day. I'm sorry if I'm just rambling on, but, you know, I'm beside myself. I saw him. When I baptized him, then all of a sudden I saw myself. I wanted to say to him, but I didn't. And this story you probably have heard before. I remember I got baptized on a Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, the night before, and I was 14 years old, almost 15. And the next day I got up and I went and delivered papers, and I said, oh my God, I don't feel any different. But the reality was, I was. Because it wasn't what I was thinking or what I could feel or what I could do. It was by His grace. I believe, so therefore I was saved. And God in His mercy, even through my rebellious years, He came to me one day that, hey, He said, listen, this is a point of no return. I still remember the prophetic word that someone gave me. They said, yay, a desire, but yay, a responsibility. And ever since, I have embraced it. With much opposition, whether in my own mind or from without. But I keep continuing on till God fulfills His word in my life and those He has set around me. So far, by grace, you are saved, right? Not lest any man, you know, not, it's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch this. Here we go. Are you ready? For we are, everybody say that. Say it again, come on. We are, not gonna be, we are. We are His workmanship. I don't know about you. If you're not happy about that, you'll never be happy about anything. That God has declared that we are His workmanship. Do you realize, Dale, He took you, breathed His life into you, and now He is forming and fashioning you into, He is a smith, He is a fabricator, He has equipped you with the sword and the spirit, a spear, that you may be ready in the day of battle. It may not be wartime now, so to speak, but let me tell you, a people in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 were not ready. They didn't have any swords. They didn't have any spirit. We've whittled away the word, Mark, with vain philosophies, human ideas, religion, knowledge, education. I can't comprehend how great God's love is, that He calls me His workmanship, and that if I go over into where John is, I'm His son. Just like my children, listen, I can't comprehend this. I had a relationship with their mother, and you know what takes place, and all of a sudden God creates a form. He fabricates something in the natural that I couldn't have done if I tried. Can you imagine what God's doing in the realm of the Spirit in our lives? So therefore we get to declare we are the workmanship. The workmanship. The workmanship, where? Created created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Do you realize that God has only created you for good works? I don't think I really can comprehend all what that really means. That when they plucked His beard and they spit on Him and they whacked Him in the head and it says there was no guile found in His mouth. That He was after one thing and it was the Father's will, and that was to be a good work so that you and I could experience the same love that He had experienced. We think we have it so bad here. We have attitudes up the galore, but listen, I listened to a message the other day. And number 5 Muslim cleric in the world became a Christian. And God told him, go tell your wife and your brother-in-law, who was like a military police. And you know what they did? They beat him and broke his legs to no end and put him in the hospital. And when he was in the hospital, he couldn't move. And God came and showed up to him again and said, what are you doing here? He says, I can't move. I got broken legs. He says, I don't have broken legs. And the next thing you know, he was up moving. He said, now go back and tell him again. And they put him in prison and hung him by his hair. until he became unconscious. And then they took his body and dumped it in a jungle because they figured the wild beasts would just eat him. And he said for 3 days he was in and out of consciousness. And on the third day, isn't that amazing? He heard some woman from a jungle tribe speaking in another language that he didn't understand. And she had been turned into a Christian several years before. And guess what? She was speaking in tongues and she had a vision and saw him laying in a jungle and the wild beasts were circling. And we have it so bad. I've said this all my life. The United States is the incubator that God made easy for us so we could serve Him without heartaches, sorrows, and troubles. The biggest sorrow we could ever have is when we lose another saint or loved one. If I don't get my own way, or I don't get the right car, the right house, the right this, the right that, somebody doesn't like me, no one said hi. Can you imagine being hung from your hair till you pass out? But he said he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. My God, what great love has God bestowed upon us that he chose us. We could be off doing something else this morning, but no, he chose us. He chose us. That's why I tell you all the time, my children, listen, it's in our everyday lives. It's when we sit at the table. It's when we watch TV. It's when we're in the living room. It's not about me being right or you being right. It's about being created unto good works. If I have to defend my position of being right, I need to turn the other cheek still. All God ever said to us was open our eyes. See what I poured into you. I've created you. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. I'll read it in a little more understanding. The CEV says, if you don't sharpen your axe, it'll be harder to use. If you don't read the word, watch this, and get sharpened by the Spirit. Do you remember when it says that they had a file in Israel to file the goads? The file is just the witness, and Jesus Christ is that witness. He is the one that files and makes us sharp. Amen. If you don't sharpen your axe, it'll be hard to use. If you're smart, you'll know what to do. I read the Bible. You know what? Well, sometimes, well, you know what the smartest thing, some of the smartest things to do is keep my mouth shut. Which is also, by the way, one of the hardest. But he created me for good works. He created me in Christ Jesus for good works. Watch this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I am so glad that God has not left us without a smith in Israel. Amen. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know that. I just saw a circumcision the other night by the sword of the Spirit that I know for a fact that the smith made. Amen. And if he can circumcise a heart, my heart, your heart, he can circumcise the foreskin of the flesh. Amen. I understand and know that he equips us for the day of battle. He engraves himself into our lives. You know, I always think about, you know, the commercials for the Marines, and they you know, they don't have them anymore, I don't think, but they were, you know, it started out making the sword was in the fire and then on the anvil and all that. But, you know, it had engravings on it too, didn't it? Right down that nice steel blade. Now, I'm like you. I'm no different. I don't like the process any better than the next guy. I don't like the fire. I don't like the beating. I don't like the engraving. But I'm going to tell you what, a finished work will get the job done. Amen. I'm here this morning to help us to understand that Jesus is that smith, and we're to become smiths also in our own lives. Steel sharpens steel, doesn't it? God makes us sharp, not to cut one another, but to sharpen one another. God has called us to be joints of supply, not blockades. He's created us in Christ Jesus, Dale, unto good works. Good works. It's not about us. In a simplicity point of view, but it's all about him. Do you remember when they named Paul and Barnabas, I think it was, or was it Silas? I can't remember. They called them Mars and Jupiter. Remember when they, Mars and Jupiter? No, don't do that. We're just men like you are. We're just women like you are, men and women. We might have different assignments, but we all been created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. We are the workmanship of his hand. God is fashioning us and forming us. Do you know what I like? Is anybody with me on this? I like one advantage over the New Testament, over the Old Testament. If sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Is that a loophole for you? I hope so. Because I'm not always right. I'm not always perfect. I don't, you know, I make plenty of mistakes. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can't rely on the old order. I can't rely on the way of doing things from the way of the world. Because I know one thing, it won't get the job done in the day of battle. Amos prophesied this. He said, behold, there's a famine in the land. Not for bread or water. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the water. The Holy Ghost, the river, a fountain. I don't care. He's the water, right? He was the water that came out of the rock. Oh, wait, he was the rock. Am I right? But he said, there's a famine for what? Hearing the word of the Lord. And if I didn't hear anything today, I heard this. He said, I open up your eyes to see what I've done for you. You are my workmanship. You've been created in me unto good works. And all these things were planned by the Father from the beginning. All you have to do is walk in. Walk in it. Amen? Well, I hope I helped you. You know, I wrote this down. I didn't know. I'll just read this. All right? They were questioning Paul, right, about his credentials. And so I don't even know. Are we starting to commend ourselves again? Mm-hmm. Or are we Or we do not, like some false teachers, need written credentials of letters, recommendations to you or from you, do we? No, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, our credentials, written in, oh, this was out of the Amplified, written in your hearts to be known, perceived, and recognized, and read by everybody. You show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts. You say, why'd you read that? Listen, if we are the workmanship, He's engraved His life in us, I'll put my laws in your inward parts and write it in your hearts. Don't need to say anything to prove it to anyone. You'll live it. You'll show it. If you're the light of the world, shine. If you're the salt of the earth, preserve. If you are the love of God, express it. Those are the good works, Mark, that He's called us to walk in. I thank God every day. I'm beside myself. I thank every day. I thank God. You know, I thank God every day I was able to baptize Brian the other night. I felt something. I mean, it was this nice little sweet explosion in God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's stand. Jesus is the smith, isn't He, that's in the land. He is the file. He is the witness. How many love the Lord? Well, some of you do, some of you don't. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't He? All the time. I thank the Lord every day. I thank the Lord every day that He continues to put up with me. Amen. Before we leave, I want you to come and pray for me again. Okay? I just want you to come and lay your hands on me. I mean, it's like a medicine for me every day. You just keep praying for me. And, you know, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. So if you would, come on up and lay your hands on me and pray.